Well, as I've said, at the end of the year, we very often look back, don't we, at the year gone by and look forward to the year ahead and maybe reflect a little bit on what's happened and wonder and imagine what might be in store for us in the future. And as we approach that, I thought it would be helpful to look at the book of Proverbs, and particularly those opening seven verses, to look not at predicting what might happen in the year ahead, because frankly, I've got no idea what the future may bring. I am not a prophet. I'm not a fortune teller. I don't know what the future may bring. And perhaps more importantly, not only do I not know what the future may bring, but there's an awful lot about the future that I can't control. And there's an awful lot about the future that you can't control either. And therefore, in a sense, when we're looking ahead, far better not to try and guess what might come up. Often that's a recipe for worrying about things that will never happen. Far better not to guess what might happen, but to equip ourselves so that whatever does happen, we're able to respond and to react in the right way. And that's what the Bible teaches us to do. And there's a virtue that is spoken of extremely highly in the Bible. There are certain books of the Bible, several of them, that focus in on this one virtue. And the whole of the Bible, it would seem, at various points, lifts this virtue very, very highly for us. But it's a virtue that perhaps isn't even considered a virtue today. Something you hear very rarely about, something that is often ignored. And when we're considering people who might be our members of parliament or who might lead us in lots of different ways, it's a word that you very rarely hear mentioned. The virtue, of course, that I'm speaking of, as you can probably guess by the reading that we've had and the talk that we did with the children, is that of wisdom. The need to be wise. Wise. How often do you hear that said of somebody in the media? Here's somebody who is very wise. Here's someone who makes wise judgments and wise decisions. Very, very rare, I suspect, that you hear such a thing mentioned. And yet we all recognize it, don't we, as a virtue. And maybe deep down we'd all like to be wise. And wisdom, you see, is not merely somebody who's very clever. Wisdom's much deeper, much better than that. Wisdom is not somebody who just knows the facts. A wise person is not somebody who does well at trivial pursuits. Maybe that's something you do over Christmas, get the Trivial Pursuits board game out and try and go round it. The wise person isn't necessarily the person who wins that game. The wise person is not necessarily the person who can do the jumbo Christmas crossword or the jumbo Sudoku puzzle. They're not necessarily wise. The wise person is not the person who has lots of knowledge. The wise person is not someone whose mind is full of facts or is very clever. The wise person is the person who knows how to think. The wise person is the person who knows how to think. Now, it might surprise you to realize there are lots of different ways of thinking. Lots of different ways of thinking. We all probably have different ways of thinking, and we know that because when something happens, lots of us come to entirely different conclusions about what it is that has happened. And we can react in different ways. We think in different ways. And the Bible tells us that there is a way of thinking that we should all aspire to. There is a way of thinking that we should all want to be able to emulate and to model. And in essence, the Bible says that's God's way of thinking. And the Bible teaches us that we should try and aim to think in the way that God thinks. Now, God has greater knowledge and God is so different from us. You might think, well, that's impossible. How can we think as God thinks? Well, that's what the Bible wants us to do. And as we do that, we will find that we make wise decisions and that whatever the future holds, we're able then to make the right decisions in those circumstances. Well, the book of Proverbs is all about wisdom. And the opening seven verses that we read earlier kind of introduce that theme to us. And there's four things that I want to share to you from those opening seven verses of Proverbs. The first is this, that wisdom begins with the fear of God. Wisdom begins with the fear of God. It's in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, which is page 560. And it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Here's what the Bible is saying. It occurs time after time, several times in the Bible, this same phrase or something very similar to it is used. So in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, for example, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It's repeated again at the end of Proverbs. So the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. What does that mean? Well, fearing God doesn't mean that we're scared of God. It doesn't mean that we kind of cower in the corner while this big ogre towers over us and beats us. That's not fear, and frankly, that's not going to bring wisdom, is it? No, fearing God doesn't mean being scared of God. It means a sincere and deep respect for someone who is superior to you. And you fear them in the sense that, see, you understand. And, you know, sometimes you're kind of with people and you've just got to tread just a little bit carefully because they know you so well, and you're never going to kind of catch them by surprise, and they know what you're thinking almost before you've said it, and you've got this really healthy, deep, sincere respect for that person, but you also tread a little bit carefully because you can't pull the wool over their eyes. Well, that's what it means to fear God, but multiplied many times over. You see, God knows our hearts. He knows what we're like. God knows everything about us. And not only does God know everything about us, but God is in control of everything too. He's in charge of the whole world. So we've got to treat him a little bit carefully, haven't we? He's not someone we can sort of pal up with. But at the same time, God is good. God is kind and compassionate and merciful and gracious. And therefore, although we perhaps ought to be cowering in the corner away from someone who knows what we're really like and who controls everything and holds our very lives in his hands, we don't need to cower because of his goodness. And the fear of the Lord, the Bible teaches, is the beginning of wisdom. Now, there are two levels, therefore, that we need to come at this at. What does it mean to fear God? Well, the very first step, the very obvious step in fearing God is that we need to believe in him. We need to believe in him. The Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, there are very many apparently clever people, you know many of them, maybe you feel you are one, who have come up with all kinds of reasons how they can explain everything without needing God. Well, it is possible to construct in your imagination a way of looking at the world, a way of thinking, a type of wisdom that removes God out of the equation at all. It's possible to do that. And there are many people who try. And they can live their lives, they say, without needing to believe in God. Well, it's possible to construct an earthly, a human wisdom that does exactly that. But just because it's possible to do that, to explain how things, how the world can exist, and to explain this, it doesn't make it true, does it? It doesn't make it true. What the Bible tells us is what is true. And the Bible tells us that, no, God really does exist. That everything that we can see around us is not the product of chance, but everything that we can see around us, God has created and God has made. And it not just tells us that, well, there is a God somewhere and he made everything. It tells us much more than that. It tells us about the God who made the world. It tells us that he is a God who is powerful. And it tells us that he is a God, as we've said already, who is in control of everything. A God who is merciful and compassionate, but also a God who is just and righteous and holy and does what is right and true. And if we take all this, and if we look at the world around us, we can see, yes, this makes sense. Yes, this isn't a product of my imagination, but what the Bible says actually makes sense. And what the Bible says about the world and how it is makes sense. Now, I don't have time, obviously, to go through all this in detail. Let me just throw out a few ways in which, yes, this makes sense, and maybe how some of the other ways of thinking don't make sense. You see, the Bible manages to explain to us both how the world is good and how the world is bad. The Bible explains that. Now, if you were to ask the scientists and you were to ask the people who believe in evolution, they will be able to tell you how the world is getting better. And evolution's all about progress, and all the time we're getting better and better and better and better, and therefore things are much better now than they were billion years ago, whatever it is that they say. Well, the problem is, as you and I look around the world, we can say, well, there are certain things that are a lot better. But actually, even in our lifetime, there are a lot of things that are worse too. And maybe things are getting better, but they're bad as well. And there are certain people who can take a different view, maybe, and they can tell you how things are bad or how things are good. But the Bible says God created a perfect world way back in Genesis chapter 1. But he created men and women with the ability to choose. And he created them able to choose between right and wrong. And there is such a thing as right and wrong. And sadly, men and women chose often the things that are wrong. And because of that, sin came into the world. And because sin came into the world, death came into the world also. And we're now left in a world where the perfect world that God created, it's still here in part, but it's been marred, spoilt by us, by men and women who choose to do the things that are wrong. The Bible helps us to understand that. And the Bible explains to us that God is still active in the world, making sure that things don't degenerate and get worse and worse and worse and worse all the time. But he hasn't totally eradicated evil yet. And therefore, this is the illustration that the Bible uses, there is weeds and good crops growing up together, and they're all kind of tangled up together. And there'll come a time when God will deal with the weeds. But he'll only do that at the end of the world, where everything will be torn up and the weeds will be burnt and the wheat, as it were, will be replanted in a new field in heaven where everything is good. The Bible's able to explain how things are both good and bad, how we progress, but how we seem to go backwards at the very same time. The Bible explains that. The Bible helps us to understand why bad things happen to good people. Sometimes. And good things happen to bad people. Because the Bible helps us to understand that God is gracious and kind. And God isn't just kind to nice people, but God's kind to all to a certain extent. And therefore, good things do happen to bad people because God is kind to everybody. And why do bad things happen to good people? Well, God is kind to them too, certainly. But good people often suffer because of the selfishness of others and because of the sin that is in the world. You see, the Bible makes sense. And the Bible tells us that if we understand things and can think of things as God thinks of them, then the world will make sense to us as well. And the Bible will make sense to us as well. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not in the sense of, well, when we're children, we can sort of believe in God and go to Sunday school, but then we grow up and find out what things are really like. But no, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in the sense of the two houses that we spoke about with the children earlier on. That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in the sense it's the foundation on which everything else is built. And the wise man built his house upon the rock, we remember, don't we? Do you remember why Jesus told that story? Well, he told the story. It's in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. This is what this is the occasion by which he told the story. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" That's the story. That's the question that Jesus raised when he told the story of those two houses, the one that fell down and the one that was sustained. You see, God knows, and Jesus Christ knows, that we find it very hard, impossible really, isn't it, to do the things that God asks us to do and that Jesus asks us to do. And we kind of say, yeah, I believe in God, and I do believe in God. Well, that's one thing. But if I was to ask you, well, do you live in the way that God wants you to live? You might be able to say, well, I do my best, but there would be a but, wouldn't there? I do my best, but why do you call him Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? And not do the things which I say. You see, it's one thing to know the right thing to do, but it's another thing to do what we know is right. And this is the problem with you, and it's the problem with me. Sometimes we don't know the right thing to do, but far more often, we don't do what we know is right. Wisdom can help us here, and that's what Jesus wants us to understand as he tells this parable. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built on the house of the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So how then do we get this wisdom? How then do we understand how to live? How then do we able to know what it is that's right and to be able to do the things that we know are right? Well, the book of Proverbs helps us. Not only does wisdom begin with a fear of God, healthy respect for God, understanding who God is, understanding who we are in consequence, understanding how that relationship works. That's the foundation. That's the first step. Understanding who God is. The Bible obviously can help us with that. And going to God, asking, getting to know him better, helps us with that. But three other things that the book of Proverbs teaches us. Now, the next thing, the second thing is this, that wisdom, it begins with a fear of God, but wisdom then changes our character. It changes our character. Verses 2 and 3 of the book of Proverbs and chapter 1. Now, this is what we're told. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Justice, judgment, and equity. Now, that's what being wise is all about. It's about justice and judgment and equity. We might sum it up and say it's about fairness. You know, don't you, that we think talk about the scales of justice. And that helps us to understand that justice is all about balance. This is what's hard, isn't it, about life? The things come to us and things happen in life, and we kind of have to weigh up one thing or the other. Sometimes it's really easy. We can make this black and white, and we can make a very simple decision, and it's perfectly obvious what's right and what's wrong, and we can do what's right, and it's easy to do so. But often it's not like that. Often there's this idea of balance. And there's competing and perhaps contradictory elements to it. How on earth do we know how to do what's right? How do we know? Well, the Bible teaches us that we need our character to be molded. Our character needs to be molded by God. This is, I'm afraid to say, one of the biggest failings of our present education system. Many of you can remember back when you were in school, you were taught character, moral fibre. It was one of the things that teachers tried, admittedly maybe they often failed, but they tried to teach children. They tried to teach them about have a good character. That was often so important, wasn't it? We don't get that in our schools today in quite the same way. There are some moves, realisations that maybe we need to do this more, but it's just not happening. Not teaching children good character. But the Bible says we need to have a good character. Our character needs to be molded by God and shaped according to him. A few years ago, I was doing asked to do a seminar on spiritual wisdom. What was spiritual wisdom? That was the question I was asked to address. And I was asked to address it amongst relatively young people, people maybe in their early 20s, that sort of age, Christian young people. And I didn't really know how to approach this. And I had a few ideas about how I might help them to understand what it meant, spiritual wisdom. It's very hard to be able to teach, and I only had 45 minutes or something. How do you get this across in such a short time? Well, in the end, I decided I'd start by asking them to think of the person
that they thought was the wisest person they knew. Not somebody on the telly or somebody famous, but somebody they actually knew. Quite a few of them thought of their grandpa or maybe their parents or maybe an old man in the church or whatever it was, but somebody very wise. So they all had a think and wrote down the name of this person they thought was wise. And then I said, write down five characteristics of that person, five things about their character. What is it? And everybody wrote down these five things, and obviously they were all different. We collected them in at the end and wrote them on a big board. What is it about these people who are wise? And answers like this came up like this. They listen to me. They're fair. They care about me. They want what's best for me. They help me to think through things for myself. All of these things came up, but the one thing that kind of shone out of it all was that these were people who were great character. These were people who loved them. That's what really maybe shone out more than anything. He loves me, or she loves me, wants what's best for me. You see, a wise person is someone who's got a godly character. A wise person is someone whose whole being is modelled on God. Now imagine the impact that has on people. I'm sure as I'm telling that story, you can think of folk like that, hopefully in your own life. Wise people who've got a godly character, who loved you and cared for you, just wants what's best for you. Has a huge impact on other people. But the point is, and the Bible is teaching us here, that the way that we think changes our character. It also, we're told here in Proverbs, changes our thinking. Not only changes our character, but it changes our thinking. Look at verse 4. It gives prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and direction. Gives us prudence and knowledge and direction. In other words, wisdom helps us to make the right decisions. I wonder if a neighbour was to come to you and to confide in you that they were having real difficulties in their marriage and to start to explain some of the problems that they were facing. How would you know how to advise them? Or maybe a granddaughter comes to you, unmarried, maybe a teenage granddaughter, confesses that they're pregnant, asks you for advice. What would you say to her? Or maybe you're reading a book or listening to a sermon and you hear what the teacher's saying, but you're just not quite sure about it. It kind of sounds all very good, and he's backed it up from the Bible, but it doesn't sound like what I've learned before. How do you know what's right and wrong? Maybe there's people in your family, and they're feuding with one another. And there's part of your family who won't talk to another part of the family, and you're kind of caught in the middle. And how do you deal with that? Or maybe just something simple. There's an election coming up and there's all these different candidates and they're saying all these different things. How do you know who to vote for? Well, in all of those situations, you need wisdom. You need to be able to know how to think. Knowledge can only help you so much in those situations, can't you? Maybe somebody can help you, can explain what the Bible says about different things and can give you knowledge, and it obviously helps you to know what's right and wrong. And it helps you to know certain facts about what's happened in the feud. And those things will help. Knowledge will help. But it can only get you so far. You could have all the knowledge in the world and still not know how to deal with this situation. You could know exactly the cause of the strife in the family. Know everything there was to know. More than you wanted to know. But how do you put it right? You need wisdom. You need to know how to think. The Bible says that wisdom helps us and changes our thinking. The third thing that the Bible tells us about wisdom, it changes our character, it changes our thinking. It also tells us it requires deep humility. It requires deep humility. Verse 4 again of Proverbs chapter 1. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And who needs wisdom? Well, it's the simple people. It's the young and the inexperienced. They need wisdom. That's what verse 4 tells us. But verse 5 tells us actually we all need wisdom. Every one of us.
And this is the great temptation, isn't it, when we come to wisdom? We can learn for a little while and we can get enough knowledge and enough experience to get us through the situation that we're in. And then we can think, well, I know enough. And we can consider ourselves to be wise. And this is particularly true, isn't it, of people who are young. People who are young tend to think that those who are old don't know anything. And sometimes maybe youngsters even say that. You don't know anything about what it's like today to parents and grandparents. You find years later that actually parents and grandparents knew an awful lot. And it was you who was ignorant. You don't know anything. This is the problem, you see. If we're to be wise, we need to acknowledge our need. And we need to acknowledge our need of help. And not only our need of help, but we also need to acknowledge that others can help us. You see, this is one of the great sources of wisdom, comes from other people who are wiser than us. And we learn from them. And it's one thing to admit we need help. It's quite another thing to admit that we need help from this individual or from that individual or from this one here. But we do need help from others. Wisdom is contagious. Wisdom is something we learn from real people. Wisdom is not something that we just get in a book, even the Bible. Wisdom is something we see in others and can learn from them. Several years ago, I used to own a Land Rover, old Land Rover with a big roof rack on the top. And I once was trying to get it into Sharon's mother's garage. I can't quite remember why I was trying to get into Sharon's mother's garage. I remember. It was I was in college at the time, and I'd loaded all the things out of my room in college for the Christmas or the Easter holidays or something into my Land Rover. So my entire worldly goods were inside my Land Rover. That's right. So you're trying to put it into the garage so it was safe and not out on the road where people could steal all my stuff. It didn't help that you couldn't lock the Land Rover. So that was a good reason for putting it in the garage. Well, she had quite a big garage. But it wasn't quite big enough. And the garage door was about an inch too low to get this Land Rover in. And it was the roof rack in particular that was causing the problems. Well, no problem. We'll take the roof rack off. Well, this was a big galvanized steel roof rack, probably about 4 foot by 3 foot, something like this. Obviously fairly heavy. And no problem, I said. So I got up on the roof of the Land Rover with my spanner and undid this roof rack, and I was going to pass it to Sharon, who was standing on the ground, you see. That was the theory. The problem was I hadn't undone all the screws. But we didn't find that out until about three quarters of the way through the maneuver of getting the roof rack down to the floor. So I was kind of lifting it up like this, ready to pass it down, and there was one screw there that wasn't done up. Sharon, by this time, was holding the roof rack up like this. I was standing on the roof, leaning over, holding the roof rack like this, and none of us could reach the spanner, which was over there somewhere. And we stayed there for about 5 or 10 minutes. Oh, well, I'll try and pull it back, but it had gone beyond 90 degrees, and I couldn't lift it back. And what do we do? Sharon, you let go, and I'll try and hold it. That definitely wasn't going to work. And we just didn't know what to do. We couldn't reach our phones or anything. Thankfully, there was somebody in the house across the road who saw us. And instead of just laughing at us from a distance, I'm sure he started doing that, realized that we were actually in some need and came to help us. And to be perfectly honest, particularly me, it was my Land Rover and my plan, looked a bit stupid. But I had to acknowledge that, didn't I? I had to acknowledge that I needed help. I had to acknowledge that actually I'd been a bit foolish in trying to attempt to get this big galvanized steel roof rack off, just the two of us. And needed help. And I was able to ask him and show him where the spanner was, and he could undo this bolt, and we could then get the roof rack off. And one of the problems that we have in life is that we lack the humility that we need to be truly wise. We lack the humility we need to be truly wise. And the Bible teaches us here that if we're to be truly wise, we need to be deeply humble. In other words, we need to recognize that actually we've got an awful lot to learn from other people. And even more that we can learn from God. And if we're confident in ourselves, we will never see our need of help and never see our need of wisdom. Now let's try and wrap all these things up then. We've seen that wisdom begins with a fear of God and leads on to a change of character, a change of thinking, and it requires deep humility. How can this be applied to each of us? Well, there may be some folk here this morning who really need to start at that basic foundational question that wisdom begins with the fear of God. And if you were to be honest with yourself, you'll have to say, well, the problem maybe with all this is that I don't fear God. That I'm quite happy going about in my own life. And yes, I try to learn from others from time to time, but I'm not really trying to learn from God. I'm not really asking in any situation in my life, well, what would God have me do? What does the Bible have to say about this situation? And I'm trying to apply human wisdom to all these situations. And I'm never really trying to see things as God sees them from God's perspective. Well, if that's how you are this morning, then you need to build that foundation. Because at the moment, you're building your house on the sand rather than on the rock. And if you're in a situation where basically through most of your life you're ignoring God, there's no way that you can have a godly wisdom, is there? And there's no way that you can see things as God sees them. And the frightening thing is that if we lack this fear of God, then the Bible tells us very clearly that there is trouble ahead. Again, this is in Proverbs chapter 1. And I'll read from verse 24. This is what God says to folk who haven't built that foundation of fear of Him. Verse 24 of Proverbs chapter 1. I have called you and you refuse. I have stretched out my hand, and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel, and would have none of my rebuke. What is God going to do? Verse 26. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm. Remember the parable? And your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them. And the complacency of fools will destroy them. You see, God in the Bible is very clear, isn't it? Judgment will come for those who ignore God, for those who don't respond when He reaches out. When He calls, they refuse. When He stretches out His hand, they disregard. And if that describes you this morning, then I'm afraid that what is in store for you is judgment. And the Bible is very clear about that. Wisdom, you see, begins with a fear of God. But there were two verses that I didn't read from this chapter. Did you notice them? Verse 23, at the beginning of that section. This is what God says. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Turn at my rebuke. At turn, that really means this. It means repent. It means stop doing the wrong things that you're doing. Stop ignoring God and start to fear Him instead. Turn at my rebuke. What will God do if you turn? He'll pour out His Spirit on you. He will give you Himself. This is the great glory and the wonder of wisdom. The wisdom really comes from God. There's a verse in the Bible that says God alone is wise. God alone is wise. How on earth can we be wise then? Well, we can be wise by receiving God, by accepting God. And God says that He's willing to pour out His Spirit on us. If we turn from our sin, turn from our wrongdoing, turn from our wicked ways, and accept, build our lives on the foundation that is Jesus Christ, trusting in Him, God pours out His Spirit. What does that do? Well, it changes us. It changes our character. It changes our thinking. It requires that we're deeply humble to acknowledge our need of Him. He gives us wisdom. That's what God promises to do. So that was the verse at the beginning of this section that was all about judgment. And then there's a verse at the end of the section. And it says this, verse 33. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. So do you see something now about the fear of God? You see, this is exactly how we're able to respond and to deal with God.
That here is a God who can bring judgment. That here is a God who may mock and scorn and laugh at us if we push him away time after time after time. That here is someone who holds our life in our hands. And yet at the very same time, here is someone who pleads with us. Here is someone who asks us to turn. Here is someone who rebukes us gently in order that we might respond. Here is someone who wants us to listen. Here is somebody who wants to give us security and take away all fear of evil. That's the God of the Bible. It's the God who calls each one of us to worship him. I don't know what the future holds, but I do know that we need to be wise if we're to be prepared for the future. And being wise at one level means knowing how to make the right decisions when difficult things come our way. But at a much greater level, being wise realizes and remembers that we live in a world that will end and a world that will cease. But we live as part of a universe, the heavens and the earth, that will last forever. And a God who is eternal. And a God who holds our future in his hands. Wisdom then begins with the fear of God.